It's a joy for us to be here back again. Thank you for having us back. I jokingly said this morning at the Sunday school, if I messed up anything in the last time around, I get to fix this trip. So thank you for having us. Thank you for Robinson Baptist Church for your heart for missions. And we are so thankful for that, to have a part in your missions conference. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you, Pastor Bernard and the family. Thank you for inviting us and letting us stay. Thank you for taking a chance with us. Usually I travel alone for long distance, but this time I'm so thankful my wife is with me. She gets to listen to some of the outlines that she created for me. just kidding. So I'm so thankful that she is here. Her name is Sophie, and my daughter, we have a 16-year-old daughter. She's in Atlanta. She has school. That's why she's not with us. So thank you for this privilege of sharing God's word. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to preach. The longer I'm in ministry, the more convinced I am it is a privilege, not a right, to stand behind the pulpit. So thank you for letting me do that, and thank you for patiently listening. I don't preach long messages, so you can relax, and we'll let you go on time. Years ago, I used to work with my father-in-law. He would occasionally send me to some places to preach. I was somewhere in Midwest. I will not name the state. You know, he couldn't go. He said, "Why don't you go and preach?" My father-in-law is quite popular in this country. He has been around so long. He has no hair. You know, when I went to preach at this church, and, you know, the substitute is never good as the main speaker, you know. So I'm the substitute there. I was preaching. After the message, I was standing at the door to greet as they were leaving. I was standing there, an older lady came by, and she looked at me and said, "You and your father are different." You know, I didn't want to correct her and say he's my father-in-law. As soon as she said, "You and your father are different," my hand went something like this. He has no hair, I do. But she paused for a moment, then she looked at me and she said, "No, that's not what I meant. He's a good preacher." So we'll keep our expectations low, right? So John, this morning I would like to speak from Jonah. Something my own, I can relate very well with Jonah, so I'm going to share something from the book of Jonah. As you make your way to book of Jonah, you know, when we moved to Chicago years ago, this is another father-in-law serious joke, but a serious thing. I didn't know much about the city at all. So we moved from a small town from Wisconsin and moved to Chicago. And it was dark one evening in downtown Chicago. I took a turn and immediately I saw the police light behind me. He pulled me over, and he, you know, I was driving. My father-in-law was sitting in the passenger seat, and my wife was behind the back seat. He pulled me over, and he asked me a question: "Sir, do you know why I stopped you?" And I said, "I had no idea." He said, "You took a wrong turn. You were not supposed to turn there." I said, "I'm sorry." The policeman looked at my father-in-law and asked a question. He said, "Sir, what do we do with this young man?" You know, I was pretty young then. It's 20 years ago. My father-in-law didn't, he's a preacher. He didn't miss a beat. He said, "Sir, I'm a preacher and I believe in forgiveness." What basically he was saying is something like this: show him grace, right? When you come to Book of Jonah, you may disagree with me. I see it, the grace of God written all over Book of Jonah. What is the grace that we know as we study divine grace, that's what we are transitioning from the story to Book of Jonah. Divine grace is simply this. Grace is simply giving us what we don't deserve, right? It costs everything to the giver, but nothing, it costs nothing to the receiver. That is the grace, right? Mercy is simply holding back what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. When you come to Book of Jonah, you see the theme, the grace of God, throughout Book of Jonah. There are four chapters in this book. When I teach Minor Prophet, I often tell my students to read Book of Jonah in one sitting. There are only four chapters and 48 verses, and I think 1,300 or so, 48 verses and 1,300 words. Somebody did the counting for me. I didn't do that. So it's a short book, but we see the grace of God in this few chapters. Why do I say the grace of God? You see, here is a man who ran away from God, and God still shows grace. If you listen this morning, this song, you know, it's amazing how God works or orchestrates things together for a service. My entire theme or the message is around that song that we sang this morning, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, and Jesus will save, right? You see God going after Jonah and rescuing him, right? You know, I often think when I read Book of Jonah, and I think if I were God, I wouldn't do what God does. Why do I mean by that? I wouldn't save people that God would save if I were God. In other words, you look through, read through Gospels, you will see God starts with the prostitutes and the thieves, then goes down the list, right? If I were God, I wouldn't save such people. I wouldn't bless people that God would bless if I were God. I would never use somebody in God's service who had made some mistakes. If I were God, I would never give them an opportunity. But when you come to Book of Jonah, you see the grace of God all through the story of this prophet. You know, if you look at your screen, I call him the world's worst missionary. He had a message, but he ran away from God, and he disobeyed God, but God gave him a second chance. So with that in mind, let us look at a few things about this book. All right, so thank you. Maybe you can slide it through. The background of Book of Jonah, so you don't miss the story. Book of Jonah, it's a short book. We know that there have been so many trees that have been cut down to explain that this is a myth or a legend, right? But that's not true. It is a historical fact that Jonah was a historical person. That is, Jonah was from a town. It says, you look at the screen, you will see that he was from the city of Gath Hefer, a little town in the northern part of Israel. Today, in the New Testament, we would call the city of Galilee. He was from a rural town, probably grew up in a small, poor community or poor family. So Jonah was a historical figure. In the New Testament, Jesus used the only one prophet, minor prophet, that Jesus ever used was Jonah. Because I think Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be. In other words, Christ was referencing to the event that took place in the life of Jonah, right? Predicting too what is going to happen for Christ. That is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So It is not a myth. It's not a parable. It is not a legend. It was a historical fact that Jonah lived. We don't have much more time to talk about this. But the other thing that I want to point out at the beginning, it is a revealing story. We know that it's a historical book, but for me personally, it is a revealing story. Why do I say that it is a revealing story? The reason I say that, if you are honest before God, you and I have taken a ship to Tarshish at one point or the other, right? We all have disobeyed God. You know, I consider myself as a prodigal prophet. I felt like many times that I have disobeyed God and disobeyed God's call in my life, in my personal walk with Christ. Right? We all have disobeyed God. But there are so many things that we can learn from this book that will help us in our walk with Christ. You know, imagine with me, if Jonah was here and you are reading through his life story, ripping apart each part of his life, you think he would be happy? No, right? But in the New Testament, we read that Apostle Paul said, these are written for our example, right? That we do not make the same mistakes. I hope as we go through this book that we can take or glean some principles what we have learned from the life of Jonah and we do not repeat the same mistakes, right? So if you could transition to the next one. The outline of the book, I know you can't read it, but the easy outline is simply this. Chapter 1, Jonah flees from the presence of God. Chapter 2, Jonah is praying in the belly of the fish. Chapter 3, Jonah is preaching. And chapter 4, he's not very happy. He's pouting. Okay, that is the outline. All right, if you would, the next, we will take, if you would take your Bible and turn with me to Jonah chapter 1 in honor of God's word, would you stand with me as I read a few verses from Jonah chapter 1? Jonah chapter 1, I will read from verse 1 to 3. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Verse number 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I'm going to pray. Would you pray with me that the Lord would speak to your heart as we look at this passage of Scripture together? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that this is the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Lord, we know that it speaks to us even today. God, I pray that we would not hear the words of a mere man, but from you. Pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, challenge us. Lord, I pray that you would do your work in our midst, that we would not walk away from this place the same way we came in. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You see, when you come to Jonah chapter 1, a little bit about Jonah, coming to giving you a background about book of Jonah. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. You have that. Here, God's command given to Jonah is to leave his town and go to a place, right? So remember some of these names so we don't... God's command was for him to go to Nineveh, right? And we see it in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, that he disobeys God and goes to a different country. Now, if you look at the next slide, you see that he was from Joppa, and God's command for him to go to where? To Nineveh. It's about 500 miles from Joppa. And what did Jonah do? He went, instead of going to Nineveh, he went all the way to the opposite direction. He went to Tarshish, or Spain. Today you would call it Spain. So there's about 2,500 miles difference between God's will for Jonah and what Jonah is, where Jonah is now, right? The Nineveh is today you would call Baghdad, or the specifically Mosul. That's where Jonah went. So that's a little bit about the country. You know, we know from, again, going back to the understanding the historical fact that there was a man by name Jonah. There was really a fish that swallowed Jonah, and there was really what happened. After 3 days, he was vomited on the dry ground. That really happened. We know that some of these things also proves to that fact. Now, moving to the next slide, I want to specifically focus on next few minutes about the call of Jonah. You know, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. Now, if you are like me, if you take a pencil and circle the verbs used in that verse, there are three verbs. Number one, arise, go, and cry against it because of their wickedness has come up before me. Now, what does that mean? In the Hebrew language, it simply means they are imperatives. They are command. What does a command mean? You know, God, in the middle of Jonah's life, arrested him, and God is telling him, Jonah, I want you to drop everything, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you, right? You're supposed to go to Nineveh and preach against it because their wickedness has come up before me. Now, remember I said it is a command. A command simply means what? You do it, right? It simply means, you know, I'm a simple man. It simply, this is how I understand. It simply means it's not a multiple choice. You simply obey it. In other words, Jonah, if you like it or not, if you feel comfortable or not, if you're willing to obey or not, doesn't matter. This is God's will for your life. You're supposed to leave everything behind and go to the place that I am showing you. Let me ask you in passing a very simple application. That is, why do you think quite often you and I, we do not obey God's command? It is not because we don't understand God's command. It's simply because we don't like those commands. Right? Give me multiple choice. In other words, God didn't tell Jonah, take a country tour. On the way, maybe stop at Nineveh and preach the gospel. That's not what he said, right? Leave everything, then go and preach the gospel. You know, we want God to say, you know, maybe when you get a chance, do this. But we don't like imperatives. We don't like commands. It's not because we don't understand the scripture. It's because we don't want to get out of our comfort zone, right? So in this story, the call for Jonah did not allow for any confusion. What do I mean by that? You know, Jonah, you know, the call came to Jonah and saying, Jonah, leave everything, go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't have to bring his lexicons, his Hebrew concordance and his Greek, everything, and say, let me study about it. He didn't have to go to his study room and decide all that. You know, God's call did not create any confusion. It simply means it was plain, It was direct, it was simple. You simply have to obey it. When I said there is no confusion in God's call for Jonah. Number two, the call from God did not hide any reality. In other words, you know, I worked in Fortune 100 companies, you know, 500 companies, all of that. Every time when you move from one company to the other, you always look at the benefit package. Is that just me or shake your head? We always look at the benefit package, right? That's what you do, especially when you work in the secular field, right? Let me translate into Jonah's situation. What Jonah is saying, in Jonah's case, there was no benefit package. By that I meant, God is not promising Jonah, when you get to Nineveh, there will be few people waiting for you at the shipyard, right? Waiting. Jonah, thank you for making this trip. We can wait to have you here. There is no benefit or the promise of a listening audience, right? There's nobody waiting there for Jonah to come. You know why? Because the message is not quite popular. God didn't say, Jonah, I want you to go there and tell them your best days are ahead. That's not what the message was, right? The message was simply what? Your wickedness has come up before me. In the literal Hebrew language, it simply means their sin stings to high heavens. Your wickedness has come up before me, therefore you go and preach against it. If you do not repent, God is going to punish. It's a judgment message, right? Any wonder why Jonah said, I'm not going? Because it was not an attractive message. So going back to my point, the call did not hide any reality. God didn't say, you will have the benefit of a listening audience. God didn't say, you preach there for 3 years and I will establish a church there. Things will be settled. God didn't say, you will get out of Nineveh safely. Jonah probably knew, because of the animosity between Jews and the Ninevites, he may never come out of Nineveh. Right? But in God's call to Jonah, he did not hide any of that. And number three, the call of God for Jonah did not include any benefit package. We talked about that. We'll move on to the next one. Next slide. Why Jonah was so upset and he did not go to Nineveh. If you study the history, we don't have much time to elaborate on this. If you study the Assyrian history, Jews hated Assyrians and the Assyrians didn't have anything good to do with Jews. Why? When the Assyrians were a powerful empire, when they went and captured a city, they would take the people out of the city and they would skin them alive. They would pull their tongues out. They would make human pyramids. Human pyramids with their head. So they did all those atrocities, and Jonah very well knew what was happening in Nineveh. That is why Jonah said, God, maybe you can send somebody else. I'm not going there. As far as Jonah was concerned, he said, you can press that button. They can go straight to hell. You know, it didn't say here, but I'm just reading between the lines here. So that is why probably Jonah left Joppa and went to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. Because Assyrians were a wicked group of people. But, you know, going back to what I just said, remember, God's call for Jonah was straightforward, it was direct, and it was plain. What does that mean? Whether you like it or not, whether you're going to return home safely or not, you are simply supposed to obey his will. God's call for Jonah. We'll move on to the next slide. See, Jonah flees from the presence of God and disobeying God. You see, I want to make few, not quite the little bit of application, but in summary, what you see, you know, if you, when you get a time, you can read through the book of Jonah, at least few verses. And I have given you the background, maybe that will help you as you read through the book of Jonah. Now, look at, whenever you run from God in disobedience, we are running to the wrong direction, right? Why do I say that? You know, Jonah was trying to run away from God. You know, Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament. In before this, that is, he was contemporary to Elijah. He was, you could call today's term, he was a pretty good pastor. He had a good congregation. But God asked him to leave all that and go to Nineveh, right? What God is saying, Jonah, you did so well so far, but here is a new assignment for you. But Jonah was not willing to obey God. You know, it happens to all of us, right? That is, you think, if I do this, you know, maybe things will get better, even though it is not God's will for me to move from here. What, let me explain that in the story of prodigal son. You remember the story, Luke chapter 15. The son leaves his home, goes to a faraway country. What was he looking for? He was looking for freedom, right? What, where did he end up? He ended up feeding the pigs, right? Remember the Jewish writings, rabbis would say, cursed is a man who cares for a swine. He ended up feeding the pigs. In this same, in the same way, in the story of Jonah, you think that he is running away from God. Jonah knew better, right? How can you run away from the presence of God? He preached all these years. You know, it's almost like I have heard the story of in the Catholic cafeteria in a boarding school. In the cafeteria where the boys would come to get their breakfast, their lunch, a nun put a sign at the beginning of the table above the trays of the apple that was sitting there. She put a sign, it says, pick only one apple, God is watching you. So there was at the end of the table, there were a few cookies in a different tray. There was a smart fourth grader, he put a sign above that tray and said, pick as many as cookies as you want, God is watching over the apples. You know, it sounds pretty funny, but the truth is God is watching both the apple and the cookies, right? In other words, Jonah knew very well that he can never run away from the presence of God. You see, even in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, Jonah is running away from God. You know what Jonah is saying? Salvation is of the Lord. Even as a man who is disobeying God, he says, I know for sure salvation comes from the Lord. You can look at that in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. You know, the other thing as an application, the old adage is something like this. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. Sin will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. See, when you run away from God and you come up with your own solutions, you think you can run away from God, right? In reality, you can never run from the presence of God. There's more to be said. Let's move on to the next one. Whenever we run in disobedience, we'll go back to the other slide, sorry. Whenever we run in disobedience to God, disobedience, Satan will be happy to arrange a transportation. It's very important. You know, what do I mean by that, when we run in disobedience? You know, I thought about the story of Jonah. You asked Jonah, Jonah, you knew that you can never run away from the presence of God. You know, you think Jonah had a few excuses or no? Can he give you a few excuses? If you were to ask Jonah, Jonah would say, look, when I went down to Joppa, there was a ship going to Tarshish, not to Nineveh. That must be God's will. He could have said, well, even in Tarshish, they need a missionary. Right? This is all probably God's will. And I had the exact amount of change to buy a ticket to Tarshish. See, Jonah probably had so many excuses to make, but he should have known better to obey God. You know, let me also say, by way of application, that is, when you disobey God, you can find so many excuses, thinking, you know, oh, if I do this, maybe I will please God. Remember, when you disobey God, Satan is always willing to provide a transportation for you to run away from God. But the other thing I want to mention, when you are willing to obey God, he is willing to bring you back to himself. So as long as you're willing to come back to him, he is willing to receive you just as you are. Let's move on to the next slide. I don't have much time for application. I enjoy preaching here. I could go on. Book of Jonah is one of my favorite books in the Old Testament among the minor prophets. But let me make a few applications, then I will hand over to Pastor. So you know the story. Jonah is clearly disobeying God, running instead of going to Nineveh, he's going the opposite direction. God told him to go to east, he goes west. He is clearly disobeying God. You know, we know the story. Then what happened when there was a wind? What did Jonah tell the rest of his friends in the boat? He said, throw me overboard, right? Because he knew that he was clearly disobeying God. Let me ask you, think about this. You know, if he really wanted to kill himself, he could have simply jumped overboard. But that's not what he did. He said, throw me overboard. Even in his disobedience, he was willing to bring others to participate in his disobedience. So that's how sin works, right? I often think he could have simply jumped overboard, but that's not what he did. He said, you throw me overboard, so you can also have a participation in my sin, right? So there's so much more to learn. Let me conclude here, making a few applications. That is, you know, I talked so much about Nineveh and Tarshish. What qualifies as Nineveh today? This is what, if you didn't understand anything in the background, the history, all of that, let me make this very practical, okay? The simple truth is this: God calls you to go to Nineveh, but you are not willing to go. In other words, Nineveh is a place where God is calling you, but you don't want to go. Okay? It may be your workplace, it may be your neighborhood, it may be your school, but God has made it very clear that you are a missionary there, but you don't want to go. Your excuse is simply this: Nineveh is a stretch for me. Please send somebody else. Right? That is the clear application here in this passage. You know, it's easy to throw a rock at Jonah and say, God's call was clear, but what about us? Right? In other words, we are pretty comfortable where we are. Our fireplace, our living room, our community is pretty comfortable place, and I don't want to leave that behind. You know, while I really appreciate your heart for God and for foreign missions, can I challenge you this morning that you would ask this question? Lord, what is the Nineveh that you are showing me today? Right? You know, our dear brother prayed, it's not just sending missionaries, but we can all be missionaries here at home. right? You know, what was Jonah's problem, though? If you let me dig this a little deeper, what was Jonah's problem? Jonah's number one problem was this: he had no heart for the people. He had no heart for the people. Number two, he had no heart for the God who cared for the people. Okay? You don't see anywhere in the rest of the Bible that Jonah ever repented, because he didn't really have a good understanding of God's heart for the people. There is only one book in the entire Bible that ends with a question, and with this verse I will close. If you look at Jonah chapter 4, Jonah chapter 4, verse number 11, it says, "And should not I spare Nineveh that," what's the next two words? "That great city wherein are more than six score a thousand person that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle." What does that mean? When Jonah looked at Nineveh, he saw the wickedness of the people. When God looked at that city, he called it a great city, and he had compassion for them. Right? He calls it the great city. You know, remember at the beginning I said, Book of Jonah is all about the grace of God. If you have experienced the grace of God, you and I, we have to extend that grace to others to show that others need to come to the realization that they need a Savior, right? When Jonah looked at the city, he was angry and he only saw the wickedness, but God saw the city and he saw the people that they are dying without God, right? I don't know how your walk with God is today, but can I challenge you one thing? That is, do you have a tender heart for people who are dying without Christ? It's all about people, right? If you were to ask me one word that sticks out from the book of Jonah, it's about people. God had a compassion for the people. And Jonah experienced that grace of God, but still he was refusing to go and preach the gospel. You know, someone said, this is borrowed from somebody. Someone said, God is more concerned with the people inside than the people, the wickedness of the people outside. Why? What do I mean by that? It simply means we get so comfortable and we sit inside, but God is more concerned about the saint inside than the sinner outside. That means God has given us this message. Paul calls it in the New Testament, you and I, we are debtors to Christ. What is a debtor means? It means Christ paid for my debt, and because of that, I am indebted to Jesus Christ. Christ paid for my debt. Therefore, I am indebted to Jesus Christ. In other words, if you are a believer in Christ, no one owes you anything. You owe everyone everything because of what Christ has done for us. Okay. So, can I ask you two things? One, do you have a compassion for the dying souls? Number two, if you are far from God, will you make a decision to come back to Him? In the story of Jonah, you see the grace of God throughout the pages of the book of Jonah. And he's saying, as long as you're willing to come to me, I'm going to receive you just as you are. Right? That is the story of the book of Jonah. No matter how far you have gone, I often say in my preaching, you can never change your past, but you can change the meaning of your past by the grace of God. As long as you're willing to come to Him. May God give us a heart like what you see here, that God cared for the people of Nineveh, that you and I would care for the dying souls. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, it was short, but there is so much to learn from the life of Jonah. Lord, these things are given for us so that we would learn from the life of this man of God. Lord, help us not to get comfortable in our home, in our workplace, in our school, but help us to have a burden for the dying souls. Lord, we thank you for these dear ones and their heart for foreign missions. Father, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of people even today, that some would come out and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I want to share the gospel with others. Lord, the grace that I have experienced, I want to show it to others." Lord, do thy work, and if there is someone here that does not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, help them to know that you are a compassionate, merciful, and loving God, and that they would come to you. Thank you for your goodness. Bless this time of invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very, very much for the night. It was very, very clear, the message of God. It is beautiful.
That the life of the other person is more important than your life. This is not heresy. That's the basic of the gospel. And you look at the great servants of the Lord. Moses said, "If you would not deliver these people, blot me out of your book." Paul said, "I wish I would be cursed in lieu of my people Israel." Christ came. The Bible says, use this word, he disregarded his own life. And then in return, he says, we have to reckon. That is the reasoning we have to have in our hearts. That if one died for all, guess what is the reasoning that we should have? That those of us who receive life because of that one who died for us, this is the reasoning by which we should live. We should no longer live for ourselves. And you know what happened in the Christian life in our churches today? It is that idea of self-preservation. Your wealth, your health, your comfort, no sacrifice, my freedom, my rights. That is antithetical, contrary to the principle of the gospel. The Bible says you have to keep that reasoning in your mind. You have to keep that. That the life of the other is more important than yours. All throughout the scriptures, that's the way God operates. And actually, guess what? That's the way human beings operate. You enlist in the army. Guess what they tell you? The people you are going to deliver, their lives is more important than yours. And you should be ready to die on the battlefield so that you might rescue the life of the other. And any army that does not operate this way will have a lot of desertion. Guess what they told you? Why Afghanistan fell? Because all those people for whom the United States spent billions of dollars to train, they decided their lives was more important than the lives of the people they should protect. And guess why churches failed? Because people in the church think my comfort, that 30-minute addition of sleep, that program that I have is more important than the rescue of the lives of other people. We have to understand that the lives that the Lord has given to our care, they are more important than the lives that we should live. That's the principle of the gospel. So as our sister is playing, let's take a minute or two, bow our head, and answer the question that our brother has. What is your Tarshish? What is your Nineveh in your life? What is it? And how are you responding to either one of them?